sermons to do this. I wanted to do it all in one day. Matter of fact, Philip actually suggested that I just go ahead and do them all. Yeah, he's right there. He's comfortable, I guess. The title of the message is, Why Do We Dismiss Our God? But read verses 12 through 18 and verses 21 through 28 of Isaiah chapter 40. It's not all of it. It just take too long. And these are the parts that I want to focus on this morning. Starting in verse 12, Isaiah writes, after God speaks through him these things, Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? And then in verse 21, he says, Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Let's pray. Lord, we pray today, we ask God that you would speak to us through your word, and God that you would bring a reminder to us in this room that you are great and you are mighty in power, in wisdom, in knowledge, and understanding. And God, I pray that you will give us a fresh reminder that we are finite and we lack understanding and we lack wisdom and we lack understanding. And God, that we struggle even to do anything apart from your hand upon us. So God, be with us today, God, and open up our eyes to see these things, to dwell on them, and to apply them in our life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to say these things not just to you, but to myself. When I came across this passage, it spoke first to me. And I thought, whoa, I need to hear these things. I need to listen to these things. And as I began to read and study, I said, oh, I think maybe my church could benefit by hearing and considering these things. And I just wonder why we as a people, even as the people that meet weekly together in a church to learn about God, yet we can be so blind and ignorant to who He is. You think of all the people in the world that would know Him and understand Him and live for Him, it would be us. But the church, even with His Word and with His people, often finds itself wondering. And we know this is true because Jesus wrote the book of Revelation to seven churches, and He addressed each of those churches. And almost every one of them He had to rebuke in some way, shape, or another for their actions and how they were. A couple of weeks ago, I preached out of Isaiah chapter 6. I found it to be a most powerful passage, and it has continued to stick with me. And I called us all to a quest to seek out the holiness of God, to look for it, to consider it. And there was one thing that stood out as Isaiah commented about himself. It was eye-opening, especially when you consider he was a priest. He was supposed to be a good man. But he pronounced a woe upon himself. He says, woe is me. Cursed am I, for I am a man of unclean lips. We know the tongue is a great evil. According to James, it sets even the world on fire. It is in many ways untamable, and the man that can tame it is considered a righteous man. And Isaiah saw his own sinfulness. And I wonder if we do, as we ought to. We need to. We need to say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean thoughts. I'm a man of unclean behavior. Do we see our weakness? Do we see our apathy? Do we see our lust for materialism and for comfort? Are we trying to use God in an effort to set up our own kingdoms and fulfill the lusts of our flesh? There are a great many of churches that preach the prosperity gospel. And what they do is they teach you to come to God so you can fulfill the things that He told you to get rid of. He said, lay down your life for me. Give up your goods for me. And they say, come and He'll give you goods. And He'll give you your best life now. And all these things, it's the antithesis of what Jesus spoke. God clearly sent His Son to destroy these things in our lives. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Leave the rest behind. He wants to destroy every kingdom that you have set up in your life that is opposed to Him. And make no mistake, we all set them up. He wants to rip them down. He wants to feed our soul and destroy our flesh. And I hope you have the wisdom to understand these things. And I hope you do yourself the courtesy of laying these things to your heart and to your mind. Not worry about anything else that you have going on, except for these things. And in this text today, God is making a grand point to a people returning from exile. The book of Isaiah begins some many years before Israel goes into exile in Babylon. And Isaiah chapter 40 fast forwards to the time of their return, where Isaiah is speaking to them of hope and promises. But they're objecting to God. They're doubting His presence. They're doubting His goodness. They're doubting His faithfulness. They're doubting His ability to do these things because it's been too long. They doubt that He sees their plight. But in chapter 40, He begins to tell them of His grand plans. At the beginning of chapter 40, I didn't read it all. I'm just going to summarize it. We see a prophecy concerning the coming of both John the Baptist and Jesus. and the salvation that Jesus would bring. He speaks of the glory of the Lord that will appear. He speaks of how God will shepherd His people, how He will take them up into His arms like little lambs. And God is promising good to them. And it's important this morning to understand why God is saying these things. It seems that they're doubting the faithfulness of God because things seem bad. Does that sound familiar? Doubting the faithfulness of God because things seem bad. They're doubting that God is in control. They're doubting that He even sees them and sees what they're going through. And He's going to remind them of who He is and what He has done. And for you today, I'm not sure where each person is here in this room in their walk with God. You may be struggling right now to know that He is here. You may be ignoring Him. You may think He doesn't care about what you're going through. You may think that evil is winning. What are we going to do? Oh no! You may think things are bleak. Some of you may think you can hide your sins from God. You can live and think and do as you please. Most of us think that at least a little bit, don't we? Or we may think that He doesn't care. But God has an answer to all these things in today's text. That He is here. That He is in control. That He is full of power and concern. And He will do as He says He will do because He can do as He says He will do. So our outline for the next couple, well, just for today, there are just some questions. The first is, why don't we know? The second is, who can create like God? The third will be, who is there to teach God? And the fourth will be, which nation compares to God? And then when I come back the next time, we'll finish the rest of it. So our first point is, why don't we know? I want you to look at verse 21 and verse 27. He says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Verse 27, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Now you may go, well, he's speaking to Israel. And he was then, but he speaks through the ages. And we are part of Israel. If you've come to Christ, we are the church. We are the new Jerusalem. And so he speaks to us even in our day. We have some very important questions to consider concerning our knowledge of God. And before we go too far, I want you to understand that no one is exempt from these questions. We have to all consider them with great seriousness. God knows the answer to these questions, but He wants us to know them. He says, do you not know? Do you not hear? Have you not been told? Do you not understand? What's He asking about? What is He asking them about what they know and understand and have been told? What is He questioning them over? He's asking them, do you not know who I am? The disciples faced this a lot too. When He calmed the storm, they said, who is this that the winds and the waves obey Him? He's asking them, do you not know who I am? Did you not hear who I am? Have you not been told who I am? Do you not understand who I am? Do you comprehend who it is that you're dealing with? Do you understand the fullness of who I am? Now we know, and we have heard, and we have been told. But do we understand? Is there a part of us, even if it's a small part, that quakes at the thought of His greatness? I think He wants us to. I think that this text is meant to cause us to tremble. to bow and to worship and to wonder over His nature, to just sit and think and consider the greatness of God. We don't do that enough. We lack understanding. We know without knowing. We've heard without hearing. We've been told without listening. Some of you have sat in here 1,000 times and you've been told wonderful things about God and you don't listen. You do not listen. You are worried about 1,000 other things except God. But He wants you to worry about Him. And we've understood without wisdom. And this is concerning, and it should be. So He asks these questions, but then He goes on to ask another question. And this question is about their questioning. He questions them over how they question Him. And I think they find themselves in this place because they neglected to see Him. See, Daniel was one of the exiles. But Daniel spent time in prayer seeking God every day. And he got the answers to his questions. He didn't doubt God because he spent time with God. I think they neglected. So God asked him, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from you, and my right is disregarded by my God?" Now, when you first read that, some of you may automatically think, oh, well, they're thinking that they can hide from God. They're thinking that God can't see what they're doing, so they can do whatever they want. That's not what they're saying. They think that God has forgotten them. That they've been through all this trial and all this trouble, and He had promised all these things, but now, where is God? Where did He go? What happened? Can He do what He promised that He would do? And He answers them. Now, I do think that there is an application here for those of us that think that we can hide our sins from God. He'll answer that too. He's going to remind them of who He is. Remember, He is promising to bring salvation to them. He's promising that His glory will come. He promises to bring a voice, being John the Baptist, that will bring about repentance and knock down the mountains and the hills and lay things bare. He's talking about people's hearts. He promises to bring reward. He promises to bring recompense. He promises to come with might. He promises to reveal Himself. He promises a message that is worth shouting from the rooftops. Now, all of these things I'm saying are in the text at the beginning of chapter 40. He promises good news. He even says it. Shout the good news from the mountaintops and the top of the buildings. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, He says, "He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." He's talking about what Jesus would do. And we all know that this is in regards to the coming of Christ. We know what God has done. We know God did what He said He would do. We sit on the other end of history from these things. We know that salvation has come. We know that God became a man and lived perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. We know the same Jesus laid down His life on a cross. We know the same Jesus rose from the dead. That He was dead, and He says, "But I am alive forevermore." We know these things. They didn't. They had not seen it. So He is going to remind them of who He is. And you may say to me, "Well, preacher, we know all of these things. How do they apply to me today?" And that's a good question. You should ask that question. You should go, "How does Scripture apply to me? Why does it matter to me today? Why are you bringing these things up?" And the reason is because we too are in the waiting. We're waiting. We struggle to make sense of what's going on in the world today. We live in a country that is very far from God. Many of you in this room, although you regularly attend church, You don't live in step with the Spirit. You don't walk in the Spirit. We live in a country where they have forgotten who God is. We live in a place filled with churches who have forgotten who God is. So I think maybe we need a reminder. Maybe it will help us through our struggles. Maybe this will help you fight your sin a little bit. Maybe it will give you strength to share the good news. Or just to stand another day. To help you stand for God at a time when many are far from Him. To help you stand with strength. And even to laugh when others ridicule you over your stand for Christ. So we see that question. Why don't you know? The second thing we see here, and starts in verse 12, is who can create like God? It's the first place he goes here to remind you who he is. In verse 12, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not been told? Do you not understand that God has measured out the waters of our planet in the palm of His hand? And marked out the heavens between His fingers. That's what a span is. He's marked them out with a span. The heavens. All the dust of the earth, along with all the mountains and the hills, are weighed by Him. What does that tell you about God? It tells you of His ability to create all that we see. It tells you of His intricate design. It tells you of His detail. Nothing in creation is not known fully by Him. There was no mere accident. Every molecule of the dirt, the mountains, and the hills are known by Him. This tells us of God's magnitude. What must He be like if He can hold our planet and the heavens in His hands? How great must He be to create a universe with the enormous amount of energy that we can see? How great must He be? This blows the mind of the secular scientist who believes that all has come into being by random chance. They think if a person believes in a powerful creator, then that person is ignorant. Well, they must be equally as ignorant. They believe that this same universe we see was made by nothing except chance, which isn't even a real thing. Chance has no home. Chance has no dwelling place. It has no mind. It cannot think. It's just a word that we use to describe happenstance. It just happened to be. There is no proof. There is no science behind chance. It is just, as we would say, wishful thinking. So let's consider this for a moment. Now, I'm fascinated with this, and I try to bring it to you as much as I can and in as many different ways as I can. But what do we know? We know that we exist. We know that the earth around us, or that we sit on, stand on, it exists. We know that the universe exists. We see and we feel the sun, and we feel the effects, and we see the moon. We know that there are massive stars and meteors and comets spread throughout the universe. We know these things, both the Christian and the secular scientist. But here's where we argue. How did we get here? How is the earth here? How did the universe come to be? And I say secular scientist because I want you to understand that's not the only kind of scientist there are. There are thousands of scientists that look at the evidence and they dismiss this notion of random chance. But this is what is mainstream. And mainstream's always right, right? The majority's always right, right? No. That's an asinine thought. They would say this. They would say that there was this tiny ball that just exploded and then boom. Here we are with order and morality and emotions and understanding. But the question is obvious. Where did the matter come from? And what about all the space that was surrounding all that matter that was in a little tiny hole? I mean, a little tiny pin. Period. And how do they know? Were they there? Did they observe these things? Did they run them through empirical testing? No, they just guess. No, this is how they know. This is how they know that chaos created order. Their answer is a magic pixie dust. It's actually not that. Their answer is this: millions and billions of years. And they believe that if they just say that, that there's nothing else that you can say. It's just a theory, people. They theorize. You sit down with them, they say, well, here's a theory, and we've theorized this, and we have a theory of this, and we have a theory of this. There's no actual proof. There's no proof. Where did the elements come from? Where did the time come from? Where do the laws that govern our universe come from? The laws must predate it. They must govern it. So where do they come from? They come from God. There is a very clear and brilliant truth being shouted from our universe. He even says that the heavens declare my handiwork. The clear and brilliant truth that's being shouted from our universe is there is a God. And it is He that measures out the waters and the earth in His hand. It is He that measures out the heavens in His hand. I read this online that the earth weighs, I'm going to put it up here, and then I don't know the actual number of this, but it's 1.3 times 10 to the 25th power, pounds. That's how much the earth apparently weighs. And it says, since earth is too big to be placed on a scale, scientists use mathematics and the laws of gravity to figure out earth's weight. Now, who knows if they're right? It's just an estimate. And you consider density and things like that. But God says He can put it on a scale. That He knows it. He measured it all out. And that's just the earth. The known universe is 46.5 billion light years in every direction. Okay? And they have yet to find the end of it. Now that's 46.5 billion light years in every direction. That ends up being like, what, 92 billion across, and like, it's just a lot. It's a lot. It's a lot. It's just so much. And God's saying, I did that. I did that. Another thing we see, another question that's asked is, who is there to teach God? Chapter 13, in verse 13, he says, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? This chapter 13 just continues the thought from the previous verse. He speaks of measuring the universe, and then he says, but who's measured the Spirit of God? Like, I've measured the universe. Who can measure me? Because it just really makes your mind, it makes your head hurt. Okay, I get it. But, I mean, you realize this, right? Like, if there's a universe that exists, there must be something outside of it, right? Like, it's bigger. He's bigger than that. Like, even if you go with the secular scientist idea that all matter was in the just in a, the size of a period, there had to be, it had to explode out into something, and that something existed, right? Where did it come from? Where do these things come from? It's come from God. Now, can we fully comprehend that? No. No, we can't. That's the humility that we need. That's not to say, don't think, don't study, don't research, don't do everything you can to know as much as you can. God wants us to do that. But at the end of the day, there are certain mysterious things in the universe we can't fully comprehend. Right now, they found this thing called the God particle. I don't want to go too deep into it because I don't know that much about it. But apparently, there are particles that can be connected billions of light years apart, and they can transmit information from one to another instantaneously. It's unbelievable. Like, all of these things are connected. Like, go just do some research on the God particle. Go look it up. It'll give you a headache. Don't do it, okay? Or do it. He says, who's measured the Spirit of the Lord? I can measure all things out. I spread them out. Who can measure me? He wants us to understand that He's bigger than we thought He was. We can never fully comprehend Him. I think that's what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 11 in verse 33 and 34. He says, after saying all this stuff about how people are chosen, how God brings people to salvation, God grasps people in and takes people out. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? We try to wrap this whole thing up in a nice little bow and act like we just know how God does everything. But we don't. We know what He's told us. And we've got to rest in those things. Paul had been taught directly by Jesus for 3 years. He had been called up into heaven. You may go, what? He was. Read it. It's in the book of Galatians, okay? Yet here he is, lacking comprehension of God. Been called into the heavens. He said, yes, I saw things too wonderful. He says, God's ways are unsearchable. And in that verse, in the ESV, it's translated as inscrutable. Y'all don't know what the word inscrutable means, do you? Right? Most of us don't. But it just means that they're past finding out. They're unfathomable. They're things about God. Oh, how smart man thinks he is. Man thought he could build a tower into the heavens to make a name for themselves, but God brought him down. Man thinks he can solve aging. We're not going to solve it. We may make ourselves a little bit more healthy till the day we die, but we're going to die. There really is an area of science, anti-aging. I think it's actually very fascinating and worth studying and worth learning and worth like applying in your life. But there are certain people in there that think that one day we will evolve to never dying. That we'd just be able to keep living. We can just make some bionic everything. Make a bionic heart, make a bionic brain, make a we can't make a bionic soul. The soul that sins shall die. We are nothing compared to God. There is nothing we can teach Him. He asked that question, which man counsels God? Who did God consult with when He created? No one. Who is going to teach God justice? That one stands out to me. Because if there's one thing that I hear people say the most, is the question the most, they question God's justice. They say, if God is good and there is evil, God must not be good. He must not be just. So therefore there is no God. Well, I'm glad you got it figured out. People question the justice of God all the time. But who do we think we are to be able to say what just is? Who do we think we are to know what is right and what is wrong if God hasn't said it? Would they like to let God in on all their great wisdom? let him know how they know so much better than he does. How they're there to give him knowledge and understanding in their short lifespans. They're 80, 90 years. And by the time they get that old, they forgot everything they learned already. This is what happens to us. For a person to reason such things is because God gave them the ability to reason to begin with. To think. And this should humble us to great depths. It should cause us to run to Him for wisdom. Yet we like to do things our own way. We know God has told us to live this way or that way, and we do things our own way. And we have to ask the question, who do we think we are? When you go your own way, you say to God, I am smarter than you. Now, I do that all the time. I don't say to Him, I'm smarter than you, God. But by my actions, that's what I'm thinking. I know better than you. And I'll do this the way I want to do it. God, we pray for your mercy. That is ignorance, and that's arrogance. Now, I'm gonna stop there. I had one more point, but it works well because I can pick up from it next time. But the last that next part was about the nations. And he says they're just a drop in the bucket. And I'm going to leave you with this one thing about that. I want you to think, since the history of the world, not one empire has lasted very long. Not one ancient empire is still in control today. And we've only been around for what? 250? Maybe we got 20 more years. I don't know. I mean, maybe 50. They rise and they fall. I mean, just look at it. These nations that people tremble over and they worry over, and these rulers, these governments and stuff like that, God brings them all down. Ever since the beginning of history, who do we have to fear? No one. If God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. Okay? That's His promise to you. And if He's telling us to do something, we have to listen. I know it's hard. It's hard. It's a struggle. And He knows. He knows it's hard for us. I just want you to know that. He says He knows that we are but flesh. So today I want to just have a time of response. I don't care if you're saved or not. Truth be told, some of us saved people act like we're unsaved anyway. Sometimes the world can't tell us apart. But we should be different. We should be wholly set apart. And people should know the difference. Not because we're louder, not because we attack, but because we live holy and righteous lives. We share Christ with them, and they know we love them. We should be like the early church. And it says, and they found favor with all the people. We should be like that. So the response today is, if you are ignoring the greatness of God in your life, you should ask God for His forgiveness and for His help to not do that in the future. If you are not a Christian today, you got an opportunity to give your life to Jesus. He died on a cross for you so that your sins can be forgiven. In that text I read, it said, not all the trees of Lebanon or all their animals would suffice. Lebanon was known to be a place with lots and lots of trees, kind of like Maine, okay? Maine has 90% trees. And so he's saying, there are not enough trees to cut down or enough animals to burn to suffice for me. And no good thing we can do suffices to please God. Only the blood of His Christ brings us salvation. And we can do things that please Him, but not in the sense to save us and to forgive us of our sins. So you got that opportunity today to give your life to Christ. I ask Joan and Courtney to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation, hymn of response. Or is it somebody's going to come up and do that in just a second? But I want you to just ask God, what would He have you learn from the text today? Let's pray. Well, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and just Your greatness, God. And Lord, I just, when I pray, I just start thinking about this and consider it, and my head, I just run into a roadblock. I want to know more, God. I pray, Father, that You would be kind and maybe give us just a glimpse today of Your greatness, Lord, that we can take with us and humble ourselves before You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our invitation this morning will be, "You're beautiful." You can stand and sing with us.
Of the morning are inside Your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, "You're beautiful." Beautiful. Oh, 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 oh.
right, great day in church today. Awesome. So good to have all you. Listen, we have so many opportunities for you to serve, but also for you to be served. So, like, if you're not involved in any of our ministries, just there's somewhere for you, I promise, okay? Whether it's sports, whether it's youth, whether it's children, whether it's with our seniors. We don't do a lot for our the middle-aged adults, but there's room for... We'll do something for y'all. Y'all are just happy that other things are happening. You're happy that your kids are getting taken care of and stuff like that. That's probably enough. You don't have enough time to mess with stuff. But there are other ministries, opportunities, hospitals,